Shall we pray? Help us, Lord, as we gather around your word to hear your voice and to know you better. We pray in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. I remember as a young Christian often hearing that godliness was a quality to aspire to, or that some great one in the church was a godly man or woman. Certainly not an uncommon expression in the Christian circles I moved in, maybe the same for you. In fact, the word godly appeared, I noticed, in our prayer for the day this morning. So it came as something of a surprise to discover years down the track that the New Testament itself hardly ever speaks of godliness in relation to Christian believers. And in fact, speaks far more frequently about holiness, a word which many of us may find rather confronting. For example, God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life, 1 Thessalonians 4:7. God has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace, 2 Timothy 1:9. Just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do, for it is written, be holy because I am holy. 1 Peter 1:15 and 16. But even more to the point is that believers are often referred to in the scriptures as holy ones or holy people. And this is where words sometimes get a bit muddled. The Greek word for holy, and remember that the New Testament was written in Greek, the Greek word is hagios, from which we get our English word hagiography, originally writing about the saints, though these days an overly generous biography of anyone gets referred to in that way. But it's the Latin word which has turned out to be more influential, with the Latin for holy being sanctus. We get the word sanctify from it, but also the contraction saint. The saints are the holy ones. And in biblical terms, that's every believer. The word not restricted in any way to just the heroes of the faith. Today we're marking All Saints Day, and although historically it's been mainly an occasion to remember those we might call heroes of the faith, many of whose names and stories are lost in antiquity, it's an equally good occasion to explore some of what it means for us to live the lives of holiness that God has called us to. The late Dr. Jim Packer once commented that holiness is a neglected priority throughout the modern church generally. And in part that may be because we're not too good at even understanding what it is. John White has a chapter on holiness in his book, The Fight. And it begins like this. Have you ever gone fishing in a polluted river and hauled out an old shoe, a tea kettle, or a rusty can? I get a similar sort of catch if I cast as bait the word holiness into the murky depths of my mind. To my dismay, I come up with such associations as thinness, hollow-eyed gauntness, beards, sandals, long robes, stone cells, no sex, no jokes, hair shirts, frequent cold baths, fasting, hours of prayer, wild, rocky, deserts, getting up at 4 a.m., clean fingernails, stained glass, self-humiliation. Perhaps some of those associations resonate with you, though none are by any means entirely correct, some of them not even nearly correct. The fundamental idea of holiness is one of separation. Something distinctive, set aside for special use. Which naturally leads to the question of, what makes something or someone holy? Can any object or person be holy? Is it an intrinsic quality, or can we declare something to be holy and it is? Or is God the only one who can declare something or someone to be holy? The call to be holy is all very well, but how am I to do it? If we explore how people through the centuries have understood being holy, we find there's quite a range of answers over to the time to the question, what makes a person holy? For example, the Catholic and Orthodox traditions have produced three quite prominent approaches to holiness over time, one of which has been to seek holiness through fleeing from the world. You don't do secular work. You join a monastery or a convent. You don't marry. You pray. You fast. In extreme forms, you might even beat your body into submission. That one tends to suggest that holiness will only be for those who take that path. Others have seen holiness as being achieved via mystical experience. So rather than fleeing the world, you rise above it. There are stages of enlightenment until you finally get somehow absorbed up into God. This one is not so much then about overcoming our human sinfulness as about dealing with our being finite. You rise above it. A third approach is perhaps easier than either of these in that it's more open to anyone, and that's seeking holiness through the sacraments, baptism, Holy Communion, as well as some others if you're from a more Catholic tradition. Participating in the sacraments makes a person holy. Now, the Protestant churches of which we're part have by and large been uneasy with those and sought other approaches, not all of which have proven to be more helpful. Some have emphasised discipline, obedience to God's commandments. That can lead to a serious and rather austere kind of life that you might associate, say, with Scottish Presbyterians or English Puritans. It has some merit, we need to recognise that, though not everyone found they warmed to it. Perhaps as a reaction to that, there were some who put an emphasis on spiritual experience. Holiness then became an inner life to be cultivated and practiced. Anabaptists, Quakers, people of background. And there are churches today which would be their spiritual successors, where holiness is very much about what happens to you on the inside. Regrettably, an overemphasis on the victory life can get carried away into a sinless perfectionism, something which affected a good number of Protestant churches in Australia in the middle of last century. It's the false notion that Christians who are truly spiritual can rise above sin and ultimately live a perfect and sinless life. But of course that never happens, and the false hopes end up destroying people. Now those are just some approaches to the question, what makes a person holy? None of them, though, seem to me to adequately convey what the Bible says. If we turn to the Old Testament, we find that holiness in that context is most of all a description of God himself. Hosea 11:9, for example, I am God and not a man, the Holy One among you. In fact, God's holiness is so intrinsic to his character that to speak of his holiness is to speak of God himself. Other things may be holy because God says they are, but God alone is holy in himself. Some of those other things might be holy places, as well as occasionally holy things and sometimes holy people. It's an example of how an object might become holy in Exodus 30 from verse 22, which offers a recipe for making anointing oil. The Lord said to Moses, take the following fine spices, and then gives a whole list of them, make these into a sacred anointing oil. then use it to anoint the tent of meeting, the ark of the covenant law, the table, and so on. You shall consecrate these things, that is, by anointing them with this oil, so they will be most holy. Whatever touches them will be holy. It's a God-given way of making things holy. But the catch is that you're not allowed to use it to make just anything holy, only the things God has said to make holy. That's abundantly clear from the instructions which follow, which are for making of incense to be used in the tent of meeting. God tells them, the incense they make this way shall be most holy to you. But it comes with a stern warning. Do not make any incense with this formula for yourselves. Consider it holy to the Lord. Whoever makes incense like it to enjoy its fragrance must be cut off from their people. In one sense, it's a fragrance like any other, but because God declares it to be holy, then it can't be used in any other way. So the point is reinforced that holy means separate, set aside for some special purpose or use, and something becomes holy because God says it is. One thing, though, that's consistent through the Old Testament is there's no sliding scale of holiness. Whatever the particular object might be, either it is holy or it isn't. There is no partway position. Something might be holy and then defiled, in which case it's not holy any longer. But it's always either one or the other. Now, that's the background from which the New Testament speaks about holiness. And we find that with just a couple of possible exceptions, the New Testament understanding of holiness is much the same. But that now it's also commonly applied to God's people. For example, Hebrews 10:10. We have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Notice again that it's all or nothing. It's not that we're in the process of being made holy. It's happened. It was in the past when Jesus gave his life for us. 1 Corinthians 6 from verse 9, after rattling off a whole list of sins that will exclude people from God's kingdom, the Apostle Paul reminds the Corinthian believers, that is what some of you were. But, he writes, you were washed, past tense. You were sanctified, made holy, again, in the past. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. In each case, we're pointed back to a definitive moment in the past, Jesus' death on the cross. It's there as a result of that moment that God declares me not only to be right with him, forgiven, but also to be holy. So although we might imagine as Christian believers that we're on a journey which leads to holiness at the end, that's not what the scriptures tell us. God's word says that holy is what we already are. And that means the call is not to make ourselves something we're not, but to live out what we already are. We heard it from 1 Peter 1. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. Don't live like you used to live. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy, because I am holy. For some of us, this might mean a complete change in our thinking. So that instead of holiness being an ambition of some kind out there, we understand holiness as a present reality. We've been made holy through our faith in Jesus Christ. And so living a holy life means living a life that matches this holy status that God has given us. You might be wondering, doesn't the Bible have some idea of progressing in holy living? And the answer is, well, yes, it does, but the progress it talks about isn't in being made holy, because that's something we already are. You can't be half holy. You either are or you aren't. The progress we can make is in living a holy life that matches more and more closely the holiness God has given us. And it doesn't take much to work out that that's going to occupy every day of our lives. Remembering every day that God has made us holy and making the conscious choice to live a holy life. I came across an anonymous quote from someone who struggled with particular sins, who said, "In Christ, God declares me to be righteous, washed, pure, and set apart for Him. And yet there is nothing in my experience to suggest that these things could be so in and of myself. If I live by my own estimate of my life, I act accordingly. Alternatively, I can surrender my life to the Lordship of Jesus and live by God's assessment of my life. So whose word will I live by?" I can certainly identify with that. It's not our experience to feel holy. On this truth, we need to trust God, who tells us that we are. We also know that God has given us His Spirit, who's at work in us, changing us. That is, He's given us the resources we need to live a holy life. But it also takes a conscious choice on our part to do it. Now, so far I haven't said very much at all about what a holy life might look like, but you could turn to any of those lists in the New Testament which spell out how you should and shouldn't live. Holy living will, for example, impact on greed, on self-centeredness in any form, on anger, things you say to others, moral behaviour. None of that's overly hard to work out. A critical point, though, and I finish with this, is that while God calls on us and expects us to express our holiness in the way we live, our standing with Him never depends on how well we live up to those expectations. It's entirely by grace. If you don't care at all about holy living, then that might mean you haven't understood what it means to trust in Jesus. But if you do care about it, and if you feel like most days you don't get it right, then remember that your standing before God is on the basis of grace. It never depends on what you do. God saved us. That's where it starts, and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we've done, but because of His own purpose and grace. You're not what you used to be, so live out what you are. God has called you and each of us to be His saints, His holy people, and to live lives of holiness.